Yesterday, we had a reason to travel to the Mound Ridge area to do some service work on some storm damage. And as we traveled east on Arrowhead Road, we passed a farmstead that had a rather crudely constructed sign made out of pallet lumber. But the message went something like this: when life brings changes, God remains the same. I noticed the sign as we went. On the way back, I saw it again. And I began wondering, why would somebody have put that kind of a little sign out in their front yard? Did they experience a family tragedy? Did something just really hard happen for them? Were they just simply declaring God's character, or just putting in a plug for God? I don't know. But it was just a reminder to me that God doesn't change. And there are so many ways that is true. And I'd like to look at, too, by the way, I was assuming that maybe this person was thinking of Malachi 3, verse 6, where God simply states to the prophet, "I change not." I'll come back to that passage just a little bit later. But I'd like to have you turn with me to a familiar passage in Isaiah 43, where the Lord comforts the church with his promises. Now, I realize that depending on your bent on eschatology, you will interpret this differently. So you'll have to forgive Thompson that he at least thinks this is a promise to the church, whereas some would say, no, this is a promise to Israel. We don't have to figure that out this morning, but it is a standing promise that we have. But before I read that, he asks a rhetorical question in verses 24 and 25 of Isaiah 42, where he says, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew it not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart." Now, this is speaking specifically about Israel. Israel's turning his back on God. And this was, of course, after Israel after God had demonstrated time and again his faithfulness to a people that were faithful, but also now got to the place where he said, "I'm done with this people." Well, that's my words. And he says, apparently Israel suffered to such a degree that they should have caught on. But he simply says, "Yet he laid it not to heart." Now the emphasis shifts, and I imagine this is why some then say that this is a promise to the church, and here is how it reads: "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Pretty all-inclusive promise from God that regardless of how deep the water, how hot the fire, regardless of the circumstances, he will not let those things overpower us. I'd like to sing 907. Willard, if you just want to lead it for us from your seat, it's fine, if you're okay with that. Okay, you're okay. Come ahead. 'Would you turn with me now to Malachi chapter 3? It is in verse 5 that, let me say this right here, yes. I said verse 5, it is... Verse 6 it is, yes, I change not. There, God makes this statement to Malachi, and he said, because he doesn't change, that's why the sons of Jacob were not consumed. We know that Israel suffered an awful lot because of the error of their ways, but God did not consume Jacob. God did not obliterate Jacob. And again, I don't fully understand these prophecies, but I'd like to read the verses 1 through 12 of this passage, and then make a few more comments. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers and against adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger from his right, or that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yea, ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here God is speaking to the prophet, and he's talking about, he's making promises. He's talking about their failures. But in the midst of their failures, in verse 6, like I referred to, he says, I change not. Now, what does that mean? How does it mean? Why do we say God changes not? Now, in the recent Sunday school lessons, we've seen where God seemed to sort of modify his plans for mankind because of their choices, because of the wrong that they did. I'm most comfortable, accepting God's changelessness as one. He is one who knows the future, who foreknows. He foreknows man's actions. He's not caught flat-footed by what man does. At least that's my feeling. I don't think he waits just to see what man does. I think he knows beforehand. That's how I would see it. Others may differ with me. But the thing that he's saying, so his response to our actions may appear like he changes. In fact, he says of himself, or the scriptures say of God, that he repented. And so exactly how that all fits, I'm not sure. But in verse 5, he talks about several things that will not change about him. That is his holiness, his righteousness. And I'm going to read those to you again, just because they really do speak to us today, to our society, to our world. He says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Those are character traits of God that will not change. His holiness does not change. I look at that list. Well, most of those don't include me, do they? But then it comes down to some of these questions. And if at least the last half of this list has to do with justice, with fairness, with how we treat other people. And a very current one for us, I mean a question I think very current, is what do we do with the stranger? I'm not sure what the stranger all looks like in our case, but I think it could very well be people who are homeless, people who are fleeing their homes. And how do we reach out to such people? I don't fully understand that. But the thing I want to come back to is this, that when God's people turn back to him, here is what happens in verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. My prayer today is that we are that delightsome land. And I'm not sure what all that means, but it means something to each one of us every day. May God help us to live such a life that we live in a delightsome land, that he can, through his faithfulness, bless us. Lord, would you lead us in, and great is thy faithfulness. And then we'll pray after that. 'Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we've reflected a bit on your faithfulness this morning. We've sung about it. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we don't need to worry about our future. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that you can honor yourself and bless us in the ways that we live our lives in service to others and in our commitment and our understanding of you. We just pray a special blessing on our congregation today, those who are gathered here and those who are not here. I pray especially, Lord, that you will honor yourself in the way that you minister to each of our hearts today. We pray, Lord, for an anointing of your Spirit on each one of our lives. May you be glorified, honored, and praised. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.